Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 6. H.F. Lady wrote a beautiful old hymn called Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me, abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth's joys grow dim as glories pass away, change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power, who lie thyself my guide and stay can be through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee, in life and death, O Lord, abide with me. This is Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 6, June 24th, 2009. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never turn his back on us. That is impossible for him to do. The cry of abiding with me is the cry of the believer wanting to be sure that he's in fellowship with God. Heart is right. He is dependent upon God. I like those last words, in life and death, O Lord, abide with me. Saying to him, first time at him over 60 years ago. Dug it out. Another one of the old hymns with doctrinal impact. There's something to say. They point out to you the old country music song said, when I've learned enough to finally live. Country gospel song, I've learned enough to die. That's what we need to look at. We need to learn to live, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. If you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We thank you for another day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to teach this class. We pray you'll continue to supply our needs and those of the ministry and to sustain us physically and mentally to keep going. We pray that this doctrine will be a real challenge and a real blessing to the believers who receive. We know that many believers involved with our ministry are getting closer and closer to the grave unless the rapture of the church occurs, which could occur at any time, any day. We have many friends who are going through many health problems as well as our own health problems and those of my wife. But Father, we recognize the fact that everything is a part of your divine decree, that you're in control of history. We're called upon to suffer. We suffer through the filling of the Spirit. It will be for your glory, and we can allow us to enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. We're looking at the doctrine of the administration of death. The doctrine of the administrator of death. Let's take a quick review. Point one, God is a sovereign ruler over all creation, possesses the absolute power to determine the time and place of death for every member of the human race. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is a God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongeth the issues of death. Death is in his hands. He's in charge of it. Not us. We have to come to understand that, and we have to come to believe that, or we'll never get anywhere in the Christian way of life. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Living or dying is not the issue. The issue is to be where God would have us to be at any given moment, on any given day. Trusting the Lord to see us through and carry us through. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He's in control. Everything is in and through him. Psalm 103. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. As we just quoted to you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. He cannot fail. We just need to put our trust and our faith in Him and in no one else. Why do we depend upon man? Cursed is he that trusteth in man. How many times have we depended upon someone and let us down? How many times have you depended upon someone and it let you down? When we're walking in the plan of God, we must understand the directive will of God, that God is the administrator. Man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directed his steps. When the Lord directs the steps of a man, is it not proof that he is in control or governed by God? Proverbs 21:21 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whatsoever he will. Oh, if we could really see God ruin what he is. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created all things in accordance with his plan. 1 Chronicles 29:11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all. Thou art exalted above all. The old hymn, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sins. God, the Holy Father called us, or drew us, I should say. The Father draws us, the Son calls us. The Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring us into a personal relationship with Him. What a wonderful day it is. What a wonderful day it is. And from the moment we were saved, it became, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13 tells us. If we just trusted the Scriptures and looked and understood, then whether we come before death or us, whatever, would not be the issue. The issue would be, am I walking with the Lord? Am I walking with the Lord? Point two, God the Father is the ultimate plan, has decreed the death of every member of the human race. Hebrews 9:27a, it is appointed unto men once to die. That's physical death. The exception to the rule is those who will be alive and saved at the rapture of the church. Point three, the actual moment of death is under the control and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to death and hell. The Greek you have thanatos kai hades. Thanatos for death speaks of the mechanics of how we die. Jesus Christ is in control of the death of all of us as believers. We belong to him. We were baptized in the union with Christ. We were placed and encapsulated in him. In Christos, the Greek phrase, the most important phrase in the Bible to born-again believers, because it says, in is the dative locative preposition. It means that we're in the sphere of Christ. Christ is the object of the preposition. We've been placed in the sphere of Christ. Hades not only means hell, or the place of torment, the temporary abode of the dead, the equivalent in the Hebrew of Sheol, but also means the grave. And I believe that what it says here represents the fact that where we're buried is usually close to where we die. So therefore, God determines not only how we die, but the geographical location of where we die. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in his divine decree. His decree of will is absolute. I understand the permissive will of God. I understand he permits sin, but I also understand the overruling will of God. He chooses to overrule and step in. He does so. I understand that that in his divine decree he included all the prayers, and he answers prayer. He wants us to pray. For the Lord Jesus Christ shall maintain this authority until the end of time, when the last physical death has occurred. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, who shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Principle, since the Lord Jesus Christ will eliminate death, then he has the power over death. Once the Lord Jesus Christ will eliminate death, then he has the power over death. 4:5, Satan cannot take a life unless God the Father allows him to do so. Job 2:6, and the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hands, but save his life. Hebrews 9:14 says, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And Christ said, I lay down my life and I may take it up again. Christ was involved in his own resurrection. It's true that the Father raised him from the dead. It's true that he was raised by the power of the Spirit. The entire triune Godhead was involved. Christ voluntarily died, and Christ voluntarily, as God the Son, the eternal Son, played a role in his own resurrection. I lay down my life and I take it up again. Each member of the Godhead is absolute God. There's not three gods. There is one God, three persons, inscrutable, beyond our ability to totally and fully comprehend, but absolute reality. 1:6, the believer's death is a part of the will of God. Psalm 31:15, my time, the days of my life are in thy hands. In thy hand. Our lifetime is in the hand of God. Ephesians 1:17-23 shows that the Father has placed these things under Christ's authority. I don't know how much longer I'll have to live. Some days it's very hard to even get started, I'll be honest with you. I've got my aches and pains, but so do you. A pastor that I speak for sometimes, I've listened to teach many times himself, 60 years old, just got a letter from him, he's got prostate cancer. They think that he'll qualify for radical surgery, shortly. Praying for him. Another friend of many, many, many years, who's 78, I believe, has prostate cancer. Two of them both diagnosed within about the same period of time. 18 years apart in age. Both believers, we're praying for both of them. We have some other friends who are battling these. We have one friend who's close to 80 now, a doctor who gets our newsletter for years, that put the radiation, peel over, they call it, down, they inserted in there on him for prostate cancer a few years ago. I have lunch with him about once or twice a year. His wife has Alzheimer's in the latter stages now. Known him for over 40 years. Death is around us. Destruction is around us. We've just passed the 8-year mark for Linda's cancer surgery, and we're approaching very shortly the 4-year mark for her brain surgery. And now she's headed for additional surgery. And since the biopsy failed, they won't know till they get in there if there's cancer or not. They don't think there is, but they don't know. They know there's a problem there. Tests that we've been through. But there is no test come upon us that is not common to man. Whatever test, God will make a way of deliverance. We have to learn to faith rest in him. Satan cannot take a life, unless God allows him to do so through his permissive will. It's always in the permissive will of God if he allows him to do it. Job 2:6, again, the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now the passage in Ephesians 1 says, That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And every name in his name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, this is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We belong to Christ. He used to sing the song, those words, Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We just don't get the message. We just underestimate God and what he is doing. We can't see the truth, the impact of what's going on. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I apologize for any noise that gets in from outside on the tapes. We need to trust Jesus. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the days go by, trusting as the moments fall. fly. Trusting Him, whatever befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. It's amazing how many of these old songs come to my mind in times. I remember singing one after another in my soul, sitting there holding Linda's hand at the hospital room when she was in the coma. She would slip in and out of them, praying. Crying a little bit too, I don't deny it. But trusting Jesus is all we could do. Point six, the believer's death is a part of the will of God. Psalm 31:15a, my times, the days of my life are in thy hand. Point seven, our principle, I should say, because our death is a part of the decreed will of the Father, then we need not fear death. We need not fear death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, how many years ago, at my mother's knee, when I was taught that passage. Didn't even know it. Learned that passage before I was born again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. For His name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. But why does our cup run over? Because He says, thou hast anointed my head with oil. The oil represents the filling of the Spirit. In those days, when the psalmist David wrote it, the anointing of the Spirit, now it's the filling of the Spirit. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The oil is a type of the Spirit. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I love that passage. Being a man who thinks from military concepts, I see that passage, I think of David, I think of the no man's land out there. The area between two armies. David stood as a young man and looked across at Goliath, the great Philistine warrior. Saul, who stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel. Saul, who had killed his thousands. Saul, a great military war hero. Saul didn't even bring all of his armor with him. Saul didn't even take his armor bearer. David was Saul's official armor bearer. Saul had become so psychotic with fear that when he saw David, he asked who he was. David was his harpist. David was his armor bearer. He didn't know who he was. He didn't recognize him. Saul had a problem. Psychotic problem. He was afraid. Saul should have gone out and challenged Goliath to the glory of God instead of David, says the battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. David walked out of that no man's land. When I read those next words, I prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I can just see him setting up the no man's land to the table out there between the armies of grace, the table of grace. David was thinking of spiritual values. He walked down lonely roads. Trials there. I watched the immigrant communities that come in here. When they come from the same country, they often gather together. They might not have even known each other in the other country. Usually haven't. Sometimes they have. They create their own little village, as one person called it, within inside the local community. They look after their own. They have a care. They have a concern. I watch them go down to Costco or other places and buy food in bulk and divide it out among them to save money. Sometimes I watch three and four families live in one apartment to save rent money. They can get a house. Work two or three jobs, but there's a sharing and a caring. A lady here yesterday had a baby the night before last. Apartment complex we live in here. Last night they came from all over, bringing food. They always bring water for this particular group. Cases of water. They give water to everybody that comes in. A bottle of water. Soda, something else. They always have a lot of water. There's a caring there. Well, you see, we are in Christos, in Christ. We're in the second heaven. Our third heaven, I'm sorry, seated at the right hand of the Father. Satan is in the second heaven. He is beneath the throne of God. And in the third heaven, he's been cast out. He's only allowed to permit himself to go into the Supreme Court to challenge believers before the Supreme Court of heaven. The rest of heaven is obviously cut off from him. He can't get into it. Angelic guards stand along the way, undoubtedly cherubim ready to turn him back. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what the circumstances of life are. The lady, Lois Rogers, holding my wife's hand there in the hospital room, tears in her eyes and telling God, Father, if you let Linda take this test, because she could handle it, you didn't give it to me because I couldn't. And praying for God to bring her through it. Simple little prayer. we're up there in the third heaven. We're part of the Father's family. The Father has a paternal love for his children. John 1:12 says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power in the Greek to become the children of God." We have taken on there, not we us. We were brought into his heavenly family. Ephesians 3 tells us we're in the heavenly family. He has an earthly family, which is made up of the believers who were saved from the dispensation of Gentiles and dispensation of Hebrews, and those that will yet be saved here in the dispensation, when the Hebrew dispensation is restored for the age of the tribulation of Israel, and also for those that are saved during the kingdom age, the thousand year millennial reign of Christ. We belong to his heavenly family, though, the royal family of God. He'll take care of us. We need to go to him. We have a problem, take it to the Lord in prayer. Point 7. Satan cannot endanger the life of any believer. 1 John 4, 4b. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to protect us from Satan. 1:8, Satan is a thief, is motivated to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10a, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Sub 1:8, but Satan cannot do so without the permission of God. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah holds all these things within his hand. B, a carnal believer who fails to repent can be turned over to Satan to kill, but this does not affect his salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. 1:9, the believer is commanded not to fear anyone who might physically kill them, but to fear God, who has the power to destroy their soul by condemning it to an eternity in the lake of fire. The unbeliever, I repeat, the unbeliever, not the believer, the unbeliever is commanded not to fear anyone who might physically kill them, but to fear the God who has the power to destroy their soul by condemning it to eternity in hell. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36 guarantees we are free from the wrath of God. Therefore, that verse has to apply only to unbelievers. Point 10. God has preselected the proper time, place, and mode of death for every believer who is living his life in accordance with the will of God. Job 5:26, "I shall come to thy grave in a full age, like a shock of corn cometh in its season." A, all corn is not ripened at the same time, and thus no two people's lifespan is exactly the same. This is an essential part of the plan of God the Father. When the Father spoke of 120 years in Genesis 6:33, he spoke of a time period before the flood, now the lifespan of man. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. See, the Father has established a normal lifespan for a person should be around age 70 worldwide, and a few shall be granted life to age 80. Psalm 90 verse 10, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they might be 80, that's 80 years, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." If 70 is the average age for death, then some shall die young and others shall live much longer. We attend the birthday party we mentioned for a 100-year-old lady just a couple of weeks back, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Two weeks ago, I believe it was, last Saturday. We've got other friends. A man that I see down at the post office just turned 100 on May 20th, 28th. In a wheelchair. Spirits are good. Mine's pretty sharp. We have tapers in their 70s and 80s. We have financial support givers that are up there. Perhaps the Lord's kept them alive so they can keep giving, they can keep our ministry going. I see young people too busy trying to build their homes and survive themselves to give it. But God's in the grace gives. We're not asking for money. We don't sell anything. We don't beg for anything. We're living in a time when strange things happen. There have been people, you've read about the reports, I shared some of the tapes of other classes. Other classes, people that went out and committed suicide, wiped out a couple of fathers, and wiped out whole families. After losing their jobs and their homes and things in panic during the Depression, it happened quite freely. How can a man kill his wife and his children because he feels he's a failure, he can't do anything for them, and he's going to give up, and he doesn't want them to hang around? A lack of faith in God. We've taken God out of American schools. We've taken God out of everything, and now we're going to reap what we sowed in America. started out with legalized abortion. Let's abort all the kids we can abort them. Let's abort, 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 abort. Let's reduce down the population of the United States. And what do? We open the doors for foreign immigration to fill out the job sites that would have been filled originally by children born in this country if we had not pushed for family planning and pushed for limited childbirth in this country. Then we went to, now we've gone to assisted suicide. The next thing will be euthanasia, the killing off of the old. If I live long enough when the rapture doesn't occur, I'll probably be on the list of people to be killed. Not because I'm any kind of anybody special, but just age will do it. The young want the old to get out of the way, and because they do not believe in heaven and hell, they don't care. People are living for today. The Romans had their great circuses with the gladiators. I love football. I watched a lot of Monday Night Football, but people became obsessed with Monday Night Football, and it became Thursday Night Football, too. I would not be surprised if America keeps going a little bit longer. One day the NFL will have football on 7 days a week, or they'll make a deal with colleges to make sure there's enough football on, people can be entertained with big-time football 7 days a week during the football season. People are fascinated with entertainment because as an escape measure, this is what the satanic world has done. I don't mind entertainment. I love football. Watch some baseball. Spend more time reading than watching television or anything. Nobody can watch a sports thing. But we've got our gladiators out there. Football, baseball, basketball, ice hockey, auto racing, professional boxing. I used to watch, I can remember when television first came around, being able to turn on the Wednesday night fights and the Friday night fights. Watching those guys out there, Rocky Graziano, Tony Zale, Archie Moore, Lloyd Patterson, some of the rest of them, Joey Giardella, just name a few I can think of off the top of my head. Watch those Wednesday night fights and Friday night fights. That was good, clean boxing. I used to do a little boxing a long time ago, so boxing's okay. But now what have we done? That's not good enough, so we create the gladiator effect of the, what do they call that thing there, where they go out and they fight and they combine boxing and wrestling and kickboxing and all the stuff thrown into one big conglomerated thing, ultimate fighting or something like that, stuff like that. And think, why? Because people want more and more. They're not satisfied. They want to watch somebody going over the edge, just like they used to do when they put people out there with the lions and stuff. We may see that one day, except we got all these people against cruelty to animals. There's nothing new under the sun. People are driven to entertainment. The old National Wrestling Alliance, the NWA, and the old Worldwide Wrestling Alliance, our federation, the WWWF, which became the WWF now, it's the WWE, I think, something like that. NWA is basically gone. The old AWA, American Wrestling Association, is gone too. But what do we have now? We now have through the WWE this great, the sort of a little free entertainment on television once in a while. Now you got the big pay-per-views to get the people out there. They pack thousands of people into arenas, and the people are there screaming and yelling, even though it's decisions are already made. What they're going to do? Entertainment becomes not just something to relax once in a while and enjoy. And I used to go to wrestling matches. I went to the boxing matches. I've been to the baseball games, the football games, the basketball games, the ice hockey game, the auto races. I watched track meets, track and field, tennis. Never got into it that much, but I watched a little tennis, boxing, or mentioned boxing. But swimming, other events and things like that and stuff. I can enjoy entertainment, participate in some things. But for many people, it's their escape mechanism. Thank God it's Friday, TGIF. Got to go out and get drunk, party, chase the girls and the boys, hang out with people, have a good time. Escape responsibility. We're living in a debt-ridden society. People spend. We've got some friends of ours, and they're living for the day now. We're getting close to 60. For the last 10 years since they passed 50, they never stay home. Almost every Christmas they spend it in Mexico. They have to get away. They have to spend and go. The girls the same way, the daughters. Go out there. We get emails where they've been to, listen, they've been to this concert here, they've been to that. People living and always got to be on the go running. I know pastors, friends of mine, who can't sit home. They got to run all the time. That's their prerogative. That's their volition. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Some people have to have people around them all the time. I have people around me all the time, even when I want to be alone, except for my wife. I enjoy a little silence once in a while. But we're living in a world out there where people don't stop and think. We need to look to God. You're not going to change the timetable of your life. Point 11, no matter how long you live in time, it is only a portion of a second on the eternal clock. James 4:4. Whereas you know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? It is but even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanished away. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Psalm 90. Sight is but yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Just think, if you live to be 100, you've only lived a tenth of one day by God's timetable. Point 12. No one can determine the time of their death. No one can determine the time of death. Luke 12:20. Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Point 13, suicide is the attempt of man to superimpose his will on the will of God concerning the time of his death. But look at Job 6:14, 16:8. For now thou numberest my steps. That's an idiom for the fact that God has numbered every moment of a person's life. A, every member of the human race has been granted X number of days on an individual basis. B, every day people attempt suicide. Some succeed and some fail. See, thus even a suicide while killing himself outside the plan of God can only do so by the permission of God, dying the sin unto death. Even a suicide has to be by the permission of Almighty God. I remember years ago reading the story of a hymn writer who wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stain. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. In a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. William Cowper, some people don't like the song. They say, well, we're not washed that way, but there are words, there are terminology in the Bible that uses this as an idiom, or typology, and the typology is used with poetic license by the songwriter, but William Cowper, who will meet in heaven, I have no doubt, one day. We may not meet, by the time his eternity never ends, eventually we'll probably meet everybody in the royal family of God, though we won't meet them all at once. It may be thousands or millions of years by our timetable. And I'm speaking of chronological time, not an ending time then. Because eternity is chronological, we'll meet William Cowper. According to the story I read about him, three times he tried to commit suicide and three times he failed before he got saved. Pastor I know's son recently committed suicide, shot himself. Another pastor friend of mine's brother hung himself a number of years ago. Another Christian man that I knew put a shotgun in his mouth and blew his head off. Many years ago, my younger brother's Sunday school teacher, who had been injured in an accident, lost his job because he'd lost the finger on his hand and all, and couldn't work the machine that he had to do as a machinist, put a pistol in his mouth and killed himself, or to the temple of his head. It was Sunday afternoon after reading the Bible and writing letters home, letter home to his mother. Landlady of the little rooming house he rented a room from heard the shot and went and found him laying there dead, shot through the head. The first time I knew of a believer committing suicide. I just gave you three others. That's not all that I know about. Even a believer can take his life. Why? Because they've stopped trusting the Lord at that point of time. Because they've become disillusioned and despondent. Because they have been defeated by their power of their old sin nature, and they've given up hope. Perhaps it's when the body is present with the Lord. Suicide kills himself outside the plan of God. He can only do so by the permissive will of the Father, dying the sin of the death. There is a sin of the death, 1 John 5, 16b teaches. 1:14, the Father does reduce the days of believers who through carnality become involved in evil. 1 John 5, 16b says there is a sin of the death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Psalm 118, 16 to 18. The right hand of the Lord is exalted, the right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. The Lord will often take people through trials and testings. It's called providential preventative suffering, but he also chastens, disciplines believers, Hebrews 12 teaches. But if they respond, then they do not go out in the sin of the death. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey his servants, you are to whom you obey, whether the sin unto death or obedience unto righteous. We can either seek to walk with the Lord or turn away from the Lord. James 5:12-20. We have the picture of a man dying the sin unto death and seeking help. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by the other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is there any among you afflicted that is ill? I'll let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalm. Is there any sick among you? That means they're sick as the dying and son of death. I'll let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So this is the part to deal with. In fact, this covers believers who may be dying and send their death and send for pastors, asking for God to raise him up, wanting instructions on what to do to get back in fellowship. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Person is dying, the sinner to death, and they call and they say, pray for me, pray that I can get my life straightened out with God before it's too late. I'm a backslidden Christian. So do not run around confessing everything you do to everybody you meet, as some stupid Christians have promoted down through the years as a gossipy way to learn more about the faults of others. 4:15, God shortens the life of certain reversionistic believers who involve evil. Genesis 6:5-7, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with the violence through me, through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Genesis 7:21-23. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was breath of life, all that was the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and the cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him, in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth, and 150 days. Verse 16, even the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished. Even the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished only through the Father's permissive will. Acts 2:23, Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, as God the Father, you have taken. That was the Jewish leaders, and by wicked hands, that was the Gentiles and the Pilate, have crucified and slain. Everybody was involved in it. Our sins put Christ on the cross. Gentile and Jew alike. But it was God the Father who decreed it. It was His decretive will. It was His plan. God in His sovereignty is superior to all created beings, and therefore they are subject to His will. Not He to their will. Deuteronomy 4:35. Unto thee it has shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. There is none else beside Him. Alright, next we're going to look at the next class. We'll be looking at the doctrine of the death of the believer, but let's take a look at the doctrine of the death of the unbeliever in the moments that elapse if we can finish it up. The doctrine of death of the unbeliever. Point one, the human race is divided into two groups, the believer in Christ and the unbeliever. John 3:18, he that believeth on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at Habakkuk 2:5. He also, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, which enlarged his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Hell there is Sheol in the Old Testament, the place where the dead go, often therefore it is spoken of as equivalent to the grave merely, where all human activity seeks, is the terminus toward which all human life moves. See Genesis 42:38. It's used of the grave in Job 14:13, Psalm 88:3. Genesis 42:38. Secondly, to man under the sun, the natural man, who is of necessity, judges from appearances, Sheol seems no more than the grave, the end and total cessation only of activities, but of life itself, Ecclesiastes 9:5, verses 5 and 10. Ever, Scripture reveals Sheol as a place of sorrow, 2 Samuel 22:6, Psalm 18:5, 116:3, and to which the wicked are turned, Psalm 9:17. And where they are fully conscious, Isaiah 14:9-17, Ezekiel 32:21, Jonah 2:2, what the belly of the great fish was to Jonah, then Sheol is to those who are therein. The Sheol of the Old Testament, Hades of the New Testament, are identical, Luke 16:23. Jonah did not go to the torment section, he went to the paradise section during the 3 days that he was dead, and his body was in the belly of the sea. Animal that God created specifically to swallow him. Point two, the believer has only a physical birth, which means it is, the unbeliever has only a physical birth, which means he has a body and a soul, but no human spirit. John 3:5-7. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Point three, death has been designed by God to remind the unbeliever the limitations of temporal life as the length of time and the importance of making adjustments to the justice of God. James 4:13-15. Go to now, you say, today. Tomorrow, we will go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what will be tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this, we shall live, and do this or that. Luke 12:16-21. Luke 12:16-21. He spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this is what I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast taken many, as much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Life and death lies close to us every day, and we need to get things right with God. As believers, we need to prepare ourselves to die, to live with honor and die with honor. Point four, death is a reminder to the unbeliever that fame and fortune are not the ultimate object in life. Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Psalm chapter 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? Point 5. The material wealth of the world, fame, fortune, family, social position, etc., are of no value after death. Job 1:21. Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Point 6. The unbeliever is a slave to death because of the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Point 7. The unbeliever who does not fear death is a fool because he does not fear God. Psalm 14:1a, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Ecclesiastes 2:16. There is a remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, saying that which is in the days to come shall be forgotten. I die the wise man as a fool. 1:8. The unbeliever is faced with death that carries him to judgment and leaves no hope. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man wants to die, and after death the judgment. John 3:36b, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1:9, while the unbeliever may fear death, he does not comprehend that there is something greater to fear. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 30. How much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite on the Spirit of grace? For we know that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. 4:10, the unbeliever is without hope because his family, genealogy, race, and all that is representative of man is worthless at death. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. 4:11, the unbeliever is without hope because the best of his human acquired righteousness is rejected of God. Isaiah 64:6, our time is up, and we are all an unclean thing, and our righteousness is filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind. Have taken us away. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Bless it in Christ's name, amen.